Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the victory that has been won for us in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we stand in his victory, Lord, recognizing that no matter what life may throw at us, because Jesus lives, so also shall we. And because Jesus has won, so also will we, both now and forevermore. And so, Lord, give us your perspective as we turn to your word. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit who's in this room. Make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to share with you, kind of as the theme of the night, a verse from 1 John chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what does that tell you? That if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have entrusted your life to his care, and if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the victory that belongs to him is shared with you. God still wins. How many of you on a Wednesday night are glad to know God still wins? Amen. How many of you in the face of life circumstances are glad to know God still wins? Amen. Can I tell you that no matter what you face in life, God still wins. I got to tell you that all over the world, they've just come out with the most recent report, and persecution of Christians around the world is at a high right now. But God still wins. And people who love Jesus are facing all sorts of struggles right now. People who love Jesus are facing sickness. People who love Jesus are facing tragedy. People who love Jesus are facing relationship issues. But God still wins. That's the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Who wins the victory? Only the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And tonight, we come together to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, I want us to see that tonight from one of my favorite Old Testament stories. So now, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And Genesis chapter 37, if you are in the Pew Bible, is on page 31. You can also tune in to our YouVersion live event right now and follow along there. And you can take notes right on your phone. Just pull up YouVersion, look for events, and First Baptist Church BG, and you'll be able to follow along right on your phone. I'll tell you tonight, we're going to be jumping from verse to verse. So we're going to move in a progression through Genesis 37 through 50, but we're going to do that in a water skiing fashion, okay? I want you to get the story of Joseph tonight. And here's the theme I want to speak to you about. If you're taking notes, this is the first note in italics. God wins in the end. Isn't that good news tonight? God wins in the end. Press on by maintaining a Christ-centered perspective. And tonight we're going to see how. We're going to see how in the Old Testament by a young man who was a man of faith. And though Jesus had not come yet, he was a man of faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was a man who lived out his faith and made the world a better place because of it. As we consider the story of Joseph, though, we have a gift. As we begin, we're not going to begin at the end, at the beginning. We're going to begin where we all want to see in our lives, the end. We're going to begin at the end. So I want to invite you to look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. That's page 44 in the Pew Bible. But I want you to hear what Joseph says to his brothers. It's going to mean a lot to you here in just a moment, but hear now how this story ends. Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The first understanding of what it means to maintain a Christ-centered perspective and therefore keep our eyes on the victory that awaits us in Jesus is this: begin with the end in mind. Now, I didn't come up with that phrase. That's one of the seven habits that's taught in our schools right now. It came from the seven habits of highly effective people. But begin with the end in mind. And so in Joseph's story, we're able to go to the end and see how it turned out. How many of you would like to go to the end of your story and see how it turns out? Amen? How many of you would like to have a glimpse into how everything will come to an end in your life? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you that glimpse tonight. But we get to see in Joseph's life that everything he went through turned out for his good, for the good of the community, for the good of his family, and for the glory of God. That's how it ended. And can I tell you that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything in your life will turn out for your good. And the Bible says in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for what? Good to whom? To those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. That means God is able to take even the most painful circumstances in our lives, and he's able to use them for good. Aren't you glad we have a God who wastes nothing? Aren't you glad we have a God who is overcome by nothing but overcomes all things, and he does it in a fashion that leads to good to those who love him and who are called according to his purposes? So Joseph tells his brothers, you know, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Well, what was this evil that his brothers meant? Go back to Genesis 37, page 31 in your pew Bible. Joseph was a young man. He was number 11 of 12 boys, and he was the first son of his father's favorite wife. Now, they did things a little different back then, so his father had multiple wives, but Joseph was the first son of his father's favorite wife. I'm not saying that's the way we should do it today. God changed that as we come into the New Testament. But Jacob loved Joseph, and he illustrated that love by giving him a special multicolored coat, a robe of many colors, to signify his love for him and that Joseph was special to him. Well, as you can imagine, there are 10 boys who are older than Joseph. How do you think they felt about the technicolor dream coat? Not great. They didn't much like the fact that their father was showing favor to their little brother, even over them. That's not the way it was supposed to work. And so they hated Joseph. But Joseph was given dreams by God, and he believed that God would be able to accomplish those dreams. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 7, Joseph shares this first dream with his brothers. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. So you see what's happening here. He's saying, all you brothers are going to bow down to me. Do you think they enjoyed that? No. Well, then he had another dream. And this time, in verse 9, he said, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, he's included his parents, that they also will bow before him. And now, we can question the wisdom of whether or not he should have shared it. We can question the wisdom of whether or not he should have shared the second dream after he shared the first dream and saw how that went. He was a 17-year-old boy. Cut him a little slack. How many of you have found that 17-year-old boys sometimes don't make the best decisions? Amen? I once was one, and I can attest to that. It happens. But nevertheless, Joseph had these dreams, and he shared these dreams. And if you're taking notes, the next point is this. Know God is able to accomplish his will for your life. Know God is able to accomplish his will for your life. Now, notice what I said there. I didn't say God is able to accomplish your will for your life. He is able, but he's not willing always to accomplish your will for your life. But he is able, and he is willing to accomplish his will for your life. Joseph understood that. And though we can question the wisdom of his sharing these dreams with his brothers at this time, he understood the power of God. And one day we'll see those dreams realized. Well, now look down to verse 28. To get to verse 28, we have to go through some ugly stuff. How many of you are glad in the Bible families don't always get along? You know why I'm glad that in the Bible families don't always get along? Because in real life, families don't always get along, do they? Well, Joseph's older brothers were out tending the sheep, tending the herds, and his father sent Joseph to check on them. And they saw Joseph from a long way off, and they said, "Look, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him." Rough family. Well, Reuben speaks up and says, no, we can't kill him. We're not going to kill him. We don't need to kill him. But here's a pit. Let's throw him down in the pit and see what happens. And Reuben had in mind to take him back to his dad to rescue him. So when Joseph comes up, they rip the coat off of him that they hate, and they throw him into the pit. And the only reason they don't kill him is because their brother had spoken up. And then Judah sees some traitors, Ishmaelite traitors coming by and Midianite traitors coming by. And what do they do? They said, "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. We'll sell him into slavery, and then we'll take the robe back and tell Daddy some animal got a hold of him and killed him." So think about this for a moment. These men are so filled with anger and hatred for their brother that they are willing to break their father's heart just to be rid of this dreamer. And then Genesis 37, verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. The next point is this: trust God's heart when his hand seems hidden. Now, I didn't come up with that one either. That's based off of a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, "God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. And there's so many times in life when we just can't see, "God, how could you use this, even this, for good?" But we have to trust his heart, that he really does love us and that he really will work all things together for good in our lives. But that's hard when you've been thrown into a pit by your brothers. They wanted to kill you, but instead they just sold you into slavery. It's a hard place to be. But what we see in Joseph's life through all of this is, though he cannot see God's hand, he always trusts God's heart. And that propels him to live out his faith even in the midst of difficulty. I want to invite you to turn over two chapters. Chapter 38 is an interlude that you could read on your own, and you will find it very interesting, I promise you. Then we come to chapter 39. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's been brought into Egypt, and he's been sold into the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And he serves there in Potiphar's house, and what does he do? Though his brothers are not around to bow down to him, though he cannot see the fulfillment of the dream that God has given him, he decides that he will live his life according to the patterns of faith that he has learned by following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And very quickly, he rises to become second in command in the house. Potiphar trusts everything to Joseph. And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. And the Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife extends continually, day after day, a certain invitation to Joseph. He was a good-looking young man. Potiphar was at work all the time. She kept extending a certain invitation to Joseph. And day after day, this young man said no. Why? Well, he tells her, your husband, my master, has entrusted everything in the house to me. How can I do such a wicked thing? To defile God and to defile him, I won't do it. So then she gets an idea, and she catches Joseph alone in the house one night, and she extends to him the invitation that she has extended to him many times, and yet again he says no. Well, when he's leaving, by running away, that is a pattern in and of itself. How do you get away from sin? Run. That's how you get away from sin. Take off running. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. Get out. Well, as he ran, he dropped his cloak. And so she began to scream and said that he had made advances on her, and he was falsely accused. She went to her husband and she said, "Is this why you brought this Hebrew in here, to make sport of me?" And Potiphar, her husband, was pretty angry. and he put Joseph in the prison. And the Bible says that Joseph, unjustly accused, was taken away into prison. So Genesis 39:23, what happened to Joseph in prison? Listen to this. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You mean to tell me that even somebody who was falsely accused of attempted rape continues to follow God in the midst of adversity? You mean to tell me that somebody who was falsely accused and not acquitted, but condemned because of a charge that was not true, continued to serve God even in the face of that adversity? He did. And he rose to become the best prisoner. So if you're taking notes, the next note is live according to faith, not sight. That's a New Testament principle, but it's a faith in God principle. Joseph could very easily have looked at his surroundings and looked at his circumstances and thrown up his hands and said, "That's it, I'm done. If this is the best you can do, God, it's over. I'll just wait to die." But that's not what he did. He continued to be faithful, living out the principles of faith found in trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was faithful even in prison. And so he rose in power and authority in the prison. You never know what God's going to do. So continue to live by faith, not by sight. You know, on Sunday we had church on a very snowy and icy day. And there weren't many people in this room. But you know what was happening? These cameras were on, and we were broadcasting all over the WBKO viewing area. We were broadcasting later on Facebook and on the internet and sending the message of the gospel out. And somebody said, "I wish more people would have been here." And I thought, you know, that's true. I do too. But what was God doing that we weren't able to see? What was God doing in living rooms across this part of the state? We have to learn to live by faith and not just based upon what we're able to see in the moment. That's the way Joseph lived his life, and he excelled because of it. Well, there were two servants of Pharaoh who were thrown into the same prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker, and they had dreams. Remember, Joseph is accomplished with dreams. He can see what dreams mean. He's given that gift by God, and so the cupbearer and the baker, they have these dreams, and Joseph is able to interpret the dreams. For the cupbearer, his dream means that in 3 days he's going to be reinstated into service unto Pharaoh. And the dream came true. For the baker, it means in 3 days he's going to have his head lifted from his body. He didn't like his interpretation nearly as much as the cupbearer liked his. And sure enough, that one came true as well. And Joseph just asked one thing to the cupbearer. "Since I have interpreted your dream, just remember me when you come before Pharaoh. Give him my name. Give me a good word." And you know what the Bible says? The cupbearer forgot Joseph for 2 years. How long is 2 years? Well, I've been at First Baptist Church just a little over three. 2 years is a long time. And for 2 years, day after day, I can only picture Joseph waking up in that prison cell, wondering if today would be the day that the cupbearer's promise would be fulfilled and they would send for Joseph and he would come and appear before Pharaoh and be set free and vindicated, because after all, he's been following God and living his life the way God would want him to live his life. And for 2 years, it doesn't happen. But then Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's magicians and all his officials can interpret his dream. Does anybody know somebody who can interpret dreams? And the cupbearer had a thought. All of a sudden, it was beneficial to the cupbearer for the cupbearer to remember Joseph. So Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh shares the two dreams that he's had, and Joseph, giving all glory to God, interprets the dreams and says, "Here's what your dreams mean, O Pharaoh. For 7 years, Egypt will have plenty. Then for 7 years, Egypt will be in famine. What you should probably do is find somebody to oversee Egypt, and during the 7 years of plenty, store up some food so that in the 7 years of famine, you are able to provide food not only for Egypt but for the surrounding world. And you know what Pharaoh said? That's a pretty good idea. And I don't have anybody like you, Joseph. So here's what we're going to do. You're not going to be a prisoner anymore. Now you're going to be second in command of all of Egypt. Nobody will do anything in Egypt without your consent. Now, why was that able to happen? Because Joseph continued to trust the hand of God that he could not see. And he continued to live according to the principles of faith found in following Almighty God. And he lived them out. And at the right time, even though it wasn't Joseph's preferred timeline, I'm sure, God made a move. And now Joseph is second in command over all of Egypt. In Genesis 40, verse 23, the Bible says this. I wanted to remind you that the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. And the point associated there is this: never give up hope. How easy would it have been for Joseph to give up hope during that 2-year period? Never give up hope. God is bigger than the most dire of circumstances. So what happens? Well, not only does Egypt experience famine during this second 7 years, but so do the surrounding areas. Joseph's family experiences famine. And Jacob sends his 10 sons to go to Egypt and get food. And in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 6, just write that down, that becomes important. Guess what happens? Those 10 boys, not recognizing their brother, bow their faces to the ground before him. God is accomplishing his will for Joseph's life, and it's happening. So there's some drama that plays out, and I'll let you go read that on your own. But ultimately, what happens is Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And this is what he says to them. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Listen to this. I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Listen to this. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Notice what he said. "You sold me, but God sent me to preserve life. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Now I want you to notice something, and this is this note. Refuse to stand in the place of God. Joseph could have bragged about his own glory, but he didn't. He bragged about God's glory. He could have bragged about all the things that he had done, but he didn't. He bragged about all the things that God had done. He didn't enact vengeance upon his brothers. Why? Because vengeance belongs to God, not him, not you, not me. He didn't talk about his sovereign rule because sovereign rule belongs to God, not you, not me, not Joseph. He refused to stand in the place of God. And then we come back to Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. And I just want to remind you, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How was Joseph able to continue on? Because he had the right perspective. Though Christ had not been delivered to the earth yet, Joseph maintained a God-centered perspective. And for you and me, we maintain a Christ-centered perspective. And as we do, we find the strength to press on. We find the strength to press on. So just for a moment, I want to give you, if you're in Christ, what your end looks like. Revelation 22. I just want to read to you five verses. "But if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not sure what bumps will come along the way. I don't know that about my own life. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to show you what your end looks like." Ready? Revelation 22, 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants," that's us, "will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And if you're in Christ, that's what waits for you. So how do you press on, recognizing that God wins in the end? Well, you begin with that end in mind. You recognize that God is able to accomplish His will for your life. You trust God's heart when His hand seems hidden. You live according to faith, not sight. You never give up hope. And along the way, you refuse to stand in the place of God. Never forget to remember what awaits us in Jesus Christ. That'll help you take another step. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that in the midst of the adversity of life that so often we face, so often those we love have to face, You are there. And You are there consistently and constantly reminding us of what awaits us in Jesus Christ. That one day in Christ we will experience a glory that Your Word says is not in the same ballpark as the suffering that we have faced. And so, Lord, we pray that we, like Joseph, would live faithfully. That we, like Joseph, would live humbly. That we, like Joseph, would live a life that is characterized by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, like Joseph, would trust Your heart when we cannot see Your hand. That we, like Joseph, would maintain a perspective that is guided by faith, not by sight. And that we, like Joseph, would come to that glorious end where we see You've been faithful all along. And so, Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to press on. Help us to maintain a Christ-centered perspective and to know that in Jesus Christ we stand in victory forevermore. And now, Father, we join our voices together to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in praying it, we answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.